there is a principle that I'm going to talk about today. And it's a principle all throughout scriptures, and it's of rehearsing the promises of God, of repeating the prophecies of God. You know, when we go through some storms, I'll just repeat what God has said. But God, you said this was going to happen, and we got to get through this for that to happen. So we rehearse the promises of God. We repeat the prophecies of God. That's how God worked with the Israelites. You notice in the book of Joshua, he must have told them, fear not, about 500 times, because he needed them to keep saying what he wanted them to do, because we have to remind ourselves of what God says in the times of stress. Now, the Bible clearly tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. And what you hear over and over and over is what your heart attaches to. It's what you start to believe. Power is released when words are spoken over and over and over and over. Power is released. It's important what you say. And then trust is built when we see God's word that we have said come to pass, and we see it fulfilled. And so next week, we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. John is going to be preaching. And Jeff sometimes teases, John gets all the holidays. He's our holiday preacher. But you know, in times of celebration, I love the messages that John brings. And I love the power and the uplifting, the exhortation. You know, Easy used to be our big exhorter, but you know, John has stepped in. And we need that. We need to be encouraged in the body of Christ. We need to encourage one another. We need words of encouragement. Words are important. Now today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. I remember as a little girl in a denominational church that I went to, and we'd get the little palm leaves and we'd make them into little crosses. And so, you know, do you remember that? And so, you know, if you hadn't known it, we posted on Facebook Palm Sunday. And this Thursday night, the day after our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, would actually be the timing of the Last Supper before the crucifixion on Good Friday. But we don't have a service here on Thursday, and I wanted us to take communion together today. And we have the communion elements ready. At the end of the service, we're going to take communion as a church. But I also wanted you to have a better understanding of what we're doing when we commemorate the Lord's Supper. Now, I've taught on blood covenant before, and it might have a few elements of this. The last step in blood covenant is sharing the covenant meal together. But today is going to give you some insight and revelation that's totally different from what we talked about in blood covenant. And when we partake of communion, I think you're going to understand just a little more than you did when you walked in. Now, there are certain traditions, we all know this, that govern many of our family celebrations. You know, our national celebrations, even our Sunday celebrations when we come together for church. There's certain things that we do and that remind us of that. In certain families, if you get together on certain holidays, you always sing karaoke. You just can't keep people away from that microphone. In certain families, you know, there's certain foods you cook. And that reminds you of that holiday. You know, my mother used to keep a little index card of what we had last Easter and last Thanksgiving and last Christmas, because the way we are in our family, if you change anything, it doesn't even feel like that holiday. And so we needed that food to feel like that holiday. A lot of our traditions in our family, being Italian, did revolve around food, I have to admit. You know, certain dishes had to be prepared a certain way. But in the days of Jesus, there were certain traditions, certain feasts. He observed them. And one of the traditions that he observed actually also centered around food. And it was Passover, the Passover celebration. The principle of rehearsing the promises and repeating the prophecies is also a vital part of the very Passover meal. As they partook of Passover, they repeated certain things that they had repeated for years, that continued through, you know, through the days after the Exodus, through all the Israelites before the days of Jesus. For over 1,000 years before Jesus, people repeated certain promises, certain prophecies, every time they partook of the Passover meal. Now, there tend to be two ditches that people fall into concerning Jewish symbolism and Jewish culture and Jewish context. And, you know, the Old Testament types and shadows and symbols when they're in the church today. Either they totally disregard them, they know nothing about them, they think, well, it has no relevance to their current walk with the Lord and they don't care about it at all, or they have this appreciation for such things and that appreciation grows to such an extent that they actually start thinking that the observance and reenactment of these things is necessary, like a spiritual requirement, and they actually go backwards into legalism. And see, we don't want to be in either ditch. We want to be somewhere where God is, and he's right in the middle. And so today we're going to talk about the loaf in the middle, the man in the middle. And really, God is sometimes in the middle of some of our ditchy extremes. In the tabernacle, for example, we had the bronze altar in the outer court. And then we had a laver, which symbolized the washing of the sins. And we had the candlestick that was lit all the time in the inner court. And we had the table of showbread, which symbolized the Lord's Supper. And then we have the altar of incense. You see it right before the veil? And the veil is right before the Holy of Holies that symbolized the throne of God, where the presence of God would dwell. And in that altar of incense, see, the Bible talks about how the altar of incense, there's this aromatic wafting up of the scent from the altar of incense that goes to the throne of God. And, you know, you can read about that in the Old Testament. But also as a little girl, I remember in the church I grew up in, the priest would actually have a thing that he'd walk through the aisles and he'd wave this thing and incense would come out of it and you could smell the incense and we're thinking, this is so pleasing to God. But see, we stop short of what God really was trying to tell us, because if we read in the New Testament, we know that this altar of incense is simply symbolic. And it's symbolic of the prayers of the saints. The altar of incense was just a type, a shadow, a symbol of what was to come. And what's pleasing to God and what's an aromatic incense in the nostrils of God is our prayers. And so now I don't need to wave a thing with incense coming out of it. But when I pray, this pleases God. When I pray, it goes up to God. When I pray, God knows it. It's a heavenly scent in his nostrils. And so a type and a shadow is something that is to be replaced by something that is real and operative today when we talk about the types and shadows in the Bible. We don't want to stop in the old and never get to the new. When we commemorate something, commemorate meaning to call to remembrance, to remember, to observe, or to mark by a ceremony, it seems senseless to me that we would call to remembrance or have a ceremony about something that is not even meaningful to us. Say somebody could care less about their marriage. They don't even care about their spouse. And they go, oh, it's our 25th wedding anniversary. Let's go renew our vows. Well, what's the point? If the marriage means nothing to you, then what are you commemorating? The vows really are meaningless. And so there's no celebration there. Why bother? The commemoration should be a celebration of the real thing, of something that means something to you. And I used to teach a whole lot on the Old Testament. When we first founded the church, my husband and I, he would preach every Sunday. We didn't have a preaching team yet, but some of you will remember that pulpit had a removable top, and it was a big wooden pulpit. We had it made, and he'd take the top off, and he'd walk down the aisles, and he goes, okay, who am I going to give this to? Which one of you wants to preach today? And everybody'd sit back, and nobody did. But really, that was a prophetic act that we were one day going to have guys that were on our preaching team, that he'd give that pulpit away. Now, he's getting better and better. He's making progress. He told me he can't wait till he can preach again, and I'm looking forward to that day. And so he would preach every Sunday. And then I would teach every Wednesday night. We had a service, and we had just as many people usually, nearly, on Wednesday nights as we did on Sunday morning. And on Wednesday night, I would teach on the Blood Covenant, which I taught recently, on the 23rd Psalm, the Book of Esther, a series on the Book of Joshua. We learned a lot of Old Testament. So we had our foundation, and we had our exhortation. We had our basics, and then we had our faith and our healing, and Easy was amazing at all those things. And so we taught a lot about symbolism and types and shadows that were in the Old Testament. But some of you were not here then. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament covenants, promises, types, and prophecies. Just like a full flower in bloom is the fulfillment of the little seed that was planted. There's a seed. But see, you don't want to just stop at the seed. You want the whole thing. You want it to bloom. You want the flower. And so as you go from old to new, as with the kernel of wheat or with the seed, there has to be a death to the old. A seed dies before it resurrects. There has to be a death to the old, and then the resurrection of that thing in the new. Types and symbols must die. Spiritual realities must replace them. So the letter of the law dies, and the spirit prevails. Now, many times, what has happened is that the type or the symbol being dead is no longer what we adhere to. I get that. But if we don't know how to connect the type or the symbol to the present day fulfillment, we will never fully understand all that God's word is saying. We miss the beauty of the detail of prophetic fulfillment. We miss some of the richness of the word. You can read the word like a little child and have very little understanding, and God can speak to you and he can move and you can work with that. But you know what? I want to know everything that's there. They said you got to dig deep for gold. I want the gold. I want to dig deep. I want to get the nuggets that maybe aren't visible on the surface. And so today we're going to talk about a couple of those nuggets. before we take communion at the end of service, knowing that Jesus took bread and wine on Passover night, that Thursday night before he died, what we call the Last Supper, the night before he died, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's important that we understand what he was doing. If he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what exactly was he doing? Passover symbolism. We're going to talk about it briefly. You're not going to be a Passover genius when you walk out, but you'll have a few basics. The Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years. We got that? That's one of our basics. Egypt, all through the Word, all through the Bible, is a type of sin, the world, under the oppression of the ruler of this world, who is Satan. Okay, they had a theme song all through their oppression, and it was, "Hold on, deliverance is coming." You know, we used to sing that in the 90s. "Hold on, deliverance is coming." Now, the question is, there's no question that deliverance is coming. The question is, can you hold on until it comes? And see, that's why God wants to give you hope, so that you can hold on until the deliverance comes. But if he says it's going to come, it's going to come. And so God chose Moses as his instrument to lead the people, lead the Israelites out of bondage. If God says you're getting out, you're getting out. If God says you're going over, you're going over. God will always do what he says. See, he will always do what he says. If you don't know that, you're not going to make it as successfully as God wants you to make it. God always does what he says, even when it doesn't look like he's going to do what he says. See, if God gives you a word, you got to hold on to that word. And your present circumstances might look like that's the last thing that's ever going to happen. But if God says it, he's going to do it. If you cooperate with him, if you stay with him, if you rehearse the promises, if you're obedient in the things he says to you to do. See, there are people who don't fulfill the destiny that God has on their life. The prophetic word has come over and over, and then it doesn't happen. And people go, "Huh, God must have lied." No, that's what God wanted for that person. But what were their choices along the way? You keep making godly choices and you will get to the destination that God has designed and desired and spoken about over your life. He does what he says. He does what he says. See, Stephanie got that thing, that vision and that prophetic word. The enemy is coming to try to take Easy out prematurely, but he will not succeed. He tried, but he is not succeeding. You see, God will do what he says. I held on to that word in the midst of dark hours. See, we need to hold on to our words, speak our words, say what God says, co-labor with him. God said in Exodus 3:8, "I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He said, "I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." But a lot of stuff happened on the way to their deliverance too. Water turned to blood. Frogs filled the land. Lice covered everything. There were swarms of flies that came. Livestock died. Boils covered everybody as well as their animals. Hail killed all the crops. Locusts swarmed the land. Darkness filled the earth for 3 days. I mean, things happen. Would that look like deliverance to you? See, but sometimes it's like that in our life. God says this is going to happen, but in the meantime, this happens and that happens and this unexpected thing and my kid did this and my money did that and my job, this happened. You see, things can happen on the way to deliverance, but deliverance is coming. Hold on. And so all these plagues came, but Pharaoh still would not let the people go. The 10th plague, the death of every firstborn in the land, whether man or beast, was about to begin. And the first Passover was instituted so that the people of Israel could be saved even in the midst of the calamity and the chaos that went on all around them. Calamity and chaos can go on all around you, and God can make a way out for you. God will make a way out for you. God will do what he said he will do. Each Israelite family was to choose a lamb without spot or blemish. It was to be slain, and the blood of the lamb was drained into a bucket. They sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. So as I taught in Blood Covenant, you sprinkle blood on that top piece, the lintel. You sprinkle it on that doorpost and that doorpost. When that blood runs down, you have actually, you'll see probably the drips in the form of a cross. God was foreshadowing the cross of Christ even on this very night. Exodus 12, 8 through 14. I'm reading from the New King James, the best translation ever, for accuracy in some certain areas of teaching. Exodus 12, 8 through 14. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night of that lamb that they had slain, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Note all those words, the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it till morning, burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, ready to go. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. The blood is a sign over your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. In the midst of difficulty, I don't care if it's national, international, across the world, God will make a way for you. God will make a way for those who are obedient to his promises. I will pass over you. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. An everlasting ordinance. Communion is still an ordinance of the church. We're in the everlasting. It hadn't ended. We're not in heaven yet. You shall keep it as an everlasting ordinance. Communion is an ordinance of the church. Jesus celebrated Passover to commemorate the Jews' deliverance from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But he told us to partake of communion to commemorate our deliverance from sin by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. You have the type and the fulfillment. You have the foreshadowing and you have the real. But if you know just some, which we're just going to deal with some, of the elements of the Passover meal and what they symbolized, I think it will help you appreciate our communion table today. There was a preparation for Passover, for the Passover feast, just as we prepare for communion. Alicia had to go to the store and buy the matzah crackers. Sandra bought a table. They had to pour the juice into the little cups. We had to make sure we had all of our supplies. We had to line them up. We had to get a cloth. We had to get a tray to put them on. There was a preparation before Passover. For the Israelites, their house had to be thoroughly cleaned. We don't put them on dirty receptacles. It had to be free from leaven. Leaven all through the Bible symbolizes sin. Yeast or leaven, same thing, symbolizes sin. Before communion, our heart should be cleansed of sin. Now, you go, oh, so I have to be perfect? You know, what Jeff talked about, perfection, I got to be perfect to take communion? You know, I'm just unworthy. No. Before communion, it's just good to take a moment and just go, Lord, I just want to search my heart of anything that I need forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I, you know, you're going to come and you're going to forgive me, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So we can be cleansed like that. Once we confess and once we bring it to God, he remembers our sins no more and we don't have to anymore. We just take a moment to prepare our heart, our house, for God. The Jewish family had a ritual. And the mother would prepare the kitchen and all the dishes, and the father would do this interesting little thing, and he would take little crumbs of items that had yeast in them. Not what they were going to partake of, but little cookies, little breads, little cakes. He'd take little crumbs of them, and he'd hide them here and there all around the house. All around the house, little crumbs. The children then would start searching for the little crumbs that the father had placed in various locations. And the father would come once the children would find them, and he would come with a big wooden spoon and a feather duster and sweep it up and throw it in the fire to burn the crumbs, symbolizing the yeast, the leaven, the sin. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. New King James, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The church in Corinth would have sort of thought, huh? What? Leaven? Keep the feast without leaven? But you see, I think God knew, and Paul knew, that the Jews in the church would explain it. Every Jew can recall, I remember when I was a little boy, I remember when I was a little girl, you know, Daddy used to hide the crumbs, and they symbolized the sins, and then we'd find them, and he'd come with the wooden spoon and the feather duster, and we'd burn them in the fire. And so, see, there was a richness to the word that they would remember this was part of their tradition. So they would know that even though we did that as children, now Jesus is saying that we search our hearts and we get out the leaven. We come to him without sin. And so we can search our heart for sins just like his children, they search the house for the crumbs. And so it meant something. And it wouldn't mean much if they weren't familiar with the Passover celebration. And so every Jew who was once a child had done this. So they knew very much what God was saying. Any unlearned fisherman or tent maker in Israel understood this. But sometimes we, the church, don't have a clue what this is referring to. Then the Passover, or the Seder table, was set. It included a large decorative ornamental plate. It contained a roasted shank bone of a lamb, unbroken, a roasted hard-boiled egg, bitter herbs, grated horseradish, churrosies, which were finely chopped apples and walnuts and fruit with some honey in it that was sort of made like a paste, and carapace. I don't know if I'm saying it right. You can correct me if you know better, but this was like a parsley, a green vegetable, a parsley lettuce that was chopped up finely. Also on the table are three matzahs, unleavened bread, salt water, something called the cup of Elijah, and a pillow under the left arm of the leader's chair. All these are parts, elements of Passover, the Passover meal. The roasted shank bone represents the lamb slain as a sacrifice for sin. The shank bone, note that it's unbroken. The lamb, not a bone of his body, was broken. There is symbolism through every element in this Passover meal. The hard-boiled egg represents Pharaoh's hardened heart. Unless we think only Pharaoh can get hardened, the Bible also talks to us in Deuteronomy, don't be hard-hearted and don't be tight-fisted. See, don't hold back, don't withhold giving. Don't withhold giving your tithe, your offering. Don't withhold giving and being generous to other people. Don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted or stiff-necked. See, we think that's all for other people, but we need to examine ourselves. See if there's any little feather duster that needs to come along and sweep something out and burn it in the fire. The bitter herbs are a reminder of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt and the bitterness that we have when we're in slavery to sin. It's a bitter pill when we're sinful and selfish to all those around us. It's bitter. And so this bitterness was a reminder of something. The churrosies is like the color of the mortar that was used in Egypt while the Hebrews were slaves, building for Pharaoh. The carpus, the green vegetable, symbolizes spring and new life. Everything had a symbolism to it. There's four cups on the table. Now, this is just a primer. There's much more detail. But the four cups coincide with four promises that God makes. Number one, I will bring you forth. One cup. Number two, the second cup, I will deliver you. Third cup, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. I will pay the price for you. And number four, I will take you. Whew, we could teach on that. But for now, we're just going to stay on this. As part of the Passover meal, the Father takes the three matzah loaves of unleavened bread. Now, matzah, you seen it at the store? Have you seen it in the kosher aisle, maybe? When you say a loaf, we think of a loaf of Italian bread, a loaf of French bread, a loaf of bread. A loaf was a flat cracker because there was no yeast, there was no leaven, it didn't rise. So here is a little small piece of matzah, but it comes in a big square, a rectangle, and that's a loaf. The Father takes the three matzah loaves of unleavened bread, flat crackers, and places them in a special white linen envelope. The envelope had three compartments, top, middle, and bottom. In a special ceremony of his own, then the Father removes the middle loaf. The middle loaf. The man in the middle. And he breaks it. And he wraps it in a separate piece of white linen, and he hides it or buries it behind the cushion that was at the table. Are you hearing the symbolism? Many other things are done. Blessings are spoken. One cup actually has 10 drops representing the 10 plagues that are spilled out one at a time at the Passover table. And I'm not going to go into all that. You can read a book. You can go to a Passover ceremony if you like and learn more. But I want to fast forward right now, and I want to go ahead a little bit in the Passover ceremony and go to the third cup. The third cup. I will redeem you. The cup of redemption. So we have the buried unleavened bread. We have the middle piece. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the middle. Crucified between two thieves, the middle. In the middle of every circumstance of your life, you are not alone. The man in the middle, the matzah from the middle compartment, is eaten with the third cup of wine. The middle matzah is eaten with the cup of redemption because they are connected. And this is where we get our communion. The middle loaf representing the Son, the loaf that is broken, wrapped in linen and buried, just as Jesus' body was. The cup of redemption that we drink. And this is actually what the Jews called it, the cup of redemption. And their redemption drew nigh and they didn't realize it. There are things that God is doing in our life and we don't see it. God, open our eyes that we might see. See, God says things to us and we miss it. God says, do this, and we're just oblivious to it. And we go, how can others not get it? Lord, help us get it. And so they were actually doing a physical demonstration, a prophetic act of what was to come. And everyone at the table had to partake of it. It is the last thing eaten in the Passover meal, and it was sort of implied that this bread would sustain everyone. What's more than implied, it's true. This bread will sustain us all. And so in an actual ceremony, the father of the home breaks off pieces from the loaf, the rectangle piece of matzah. He broke them off about the size of an olive. So we could have a big green olive or a little bitty black olive. It doesn't matter. But he'd break them off about the size of an olive. And he'd pass the pieces around the table so that all could partake. And then the father would pronounce blessings over both the bread and the cup, the wine, individually. And these particular blessings are central to the New Testament meaning of Passover. Jesus said these blessings at the Last Supper as he celebrated Passover with his very own disciples. And these Jewish blessings do not change. God doesn't change his mind. When he gives us a word, he doesn't change it. I know people that have gotten the same prophetic word. 2002, another prophet comes, gives them the same word. 2004, here it comes again. Do these people know one another? Are they comparing notes? No, God hasn't changed his mind, and so he's saying the same thing over your life. And sometimes he adds detail, and sometimes he deals with the thing here, and sometimes he adds a piece that you didn't know before. But everything he said is still operative. Everything he said is still valid. The blessings that the Jews spoke do not change. They have been said the same way forever. Let's look at Matthew 26, 26. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, here's an it that's implied, blessed it, and then broke it, and then gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And you know, we read through without asking a lot of questions. The kids are good at asking questions. Sometimes we need to ask more questions. And so maybe you don't even have a question today, but I'll ask it. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it. Then he gave it. And then he said, take, eat, this is my body. So here's the question. What did Jesus say in his blessing over the bread? The scripture says that he said, this is my body, but only after he blessed it. What was the blessing? And if we don't know the blessing, we miss a very important fulfillment of a prophetic word in the Word of God. These are the words that Jesus said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he said, this bread is my body. This bread is my body. Are you getting it? He was saying to the disciples, I know you've heard me say my hour has come. I know you're concerned about the threats against my life. I know that you are worried. I know that you're going to be alone once they crucify me. I know that you're going to have questions, but you have nothing to fear. God has been bringing forth bread from the earth since the beginning of creation. And this bread, I've just told you, represents my body. This bread represents my body. And so he was saying to them, God will bring my body forth from the earth. Impossible to understand. Nothing they'd ever seen. How is this going to be? You're going to die and God's going to bring your body forth from the earth. He was foretelling the resurrection at the Last Supper to bring them comfort. There are things we might go through, but if you'll remember back what God has said to you, he has said something to you that will bring you comfort, to hold on to that word, knowing that even when all hell breaks loose, that word is still operative, and this is not the end of the story. God was going to bring his body forth from the earth. How could these disciples comprehend this unbelievable truth? The promise and the blessing that the Jews had been repeating prophetically for years, God will bring forth bread from the earth. Jesus was prophetically fulfilling it. The bread had always symbolized his body. They just said what God had said. We sometimes just say what God says and we don't know what it's going to look like. See, God has said this, but we don't always know the details. They didn't really conceive how that was going to be, that God would bring forth bread from the earth. They had a limited understanding. They had manna in the desert. See, they understood some of the things God had done, but there's more. There's always more richness to what God is going to do than you might even ask, dream, or imagine. Even with all the words that you've ever been given, there's more. Each matzah loaf of flat crackers was striped because it was cooked on a grill. By his stripes, we are healed. Each matzah piece of bread, when you take yours, you'll see there's tiny little holes in it, tiny little piercings. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, he says. And it's pure, containing no leaven, which is a type of sin. He is the one who is and was without sin. Let's pass out the communion elements. They're back on the table. If a couple of you guys will get them and just begin to pass them out. And so right now, before the elements come to your row, is a good time to just do the little thing that the Jewish children were very familiar with. Just, Lord, forgive me, Lord, of any area where I've been falling short. Forgive me of that habitual sin, that thing I do, God, that I just need to get a handle on. So, God, I just give it to you. And I ask you to come in and you begin to transform me and make a difference and give me the grace, God, to get to the other side of this thing. God, I admit that I've not been right in this area or that area. And this isn't about guilt or condemnation. See, this isn't to put you down. This is so the Father can come and sweep it into the wooden spoon with the feather duster and burn it in the fire so that it's no longer a part of your life. And so, Father, we just search our hearts and we thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, you forgive us, and you not only forgive us, you cleanse us. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for you're a good God. You're a good, good Father. And so the truth is, God has always had a plan for us, always. See, he doesn't just come at the last minute and try to concoct something that'll get you out of a mess. He's got a plan for your life, a hope and a future with hope. The bread that started in Exodus, that continued in the tabernacle on the table of showbread when the Israelites worshiped, Jesus, our living bread. Thank you, John. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you know, that means house of bread. He was born in a city, in a town called, that was, the translation is house of bread. Jesus continually uses this image of bread all through the New Testament. I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. He talks about growing grain. He says if a kernel of wheat goes into the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies, which he did, and it will rise again, bringing forth much fruit. He was born in the house of bread. He was baked in the fire for sure. He was wrapped in white linen. He was buried. He satisfied all the elements of the symbolism and fulfilled every single one of them. And so all these things were foreshadowed in every single Passover ceremony. The Father took the middle loaf, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then finally, just as he prophesied, because he's always true to his word, he was brought forth from the earth on resurrection morning. He said it. God brings forth bread from the earth, and this bread on this night is my body. He was the first fruits of many to come. The grave had no power over him, nor shall it have power over you. And see, my husband used to teach about how sometimes we walk through trails in our life, and we keep walking this trail, and that trail becomes a rut, and sometimes that rut becomes a grave. And there's a grave sometimes in this life before we even die to go on to our heavenly reward. And so we just need to get out of every grave that surrounds us, every habitual thing. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. I know they're singing it now, but they sang it in the 70s. They've had people who sang it in the 50s. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Jesus is the first fruits of many to come. We're the many. And so there's graves after we die, but there's graves now, and he doesn't want us in a grave ever. In preparation for next Sunday, we're going to take communion now. We no longer do it in remembrance of the Exodus. That was a type and a shadow. Jesus fulfilled it. So now we do it in remembrance of him. And that's why he said it just like that. So take the bread, all of you. Take it and break it, just as his body was broken for us, and eat, all of you. And we do this in remembrance of him, his broken body on our behalf, on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. Our shame was put upon him, and we no longer need to carry it. And then we take the cup. The matzah was eaten with the third cup. The cup of redemption. He has redeemed us. He considered us valuable enough that he paid the price for us. He loves us. He wants relationship with us. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And a blessing was pronounced over the cup at every Passover meal. And so we're going to say that blessing now. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we can partake of the life that flows through him. Take of the cup and drink it, all of you. His body was broken on our behalf. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He rose from the grave just as he prophesied. He fulfilled every single promise. He keeps his word. He kept it then. He keeps it now. Every future word, he's not going to renege on. And so our part is to continue to rehearse the promises and repeat the prophecies. Let's continue rehearsing the promises and repeating the prophecies. What has he said to you? What does he say in his word? Rehearse the promises, repeat the prophecies. Don't let them out of your sight. See, look to him. Don't hold on to a promise or a prophecy. Don't elevate it above him. But what he said will come to pass. And that's his talking to you about what your future is. He's given you a future and a hope. So, Lord, we thank you that there's a reason for hope. We thank you that you live inside us. We thank you, God, for resurrection morning. We thank you, Lord, that next Sunday we're going to celebrate that bread came forth from the earth, and this bread was your body, and God always does what he says. And so we have reason to celebrate every single Sunday. But, God, next Sunday, Lord, we just thank you that as a church worldwide, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, the springing forth of new life. And we thank you, Lord, that everyone in this room today, that there's areas of new life that are springing up. Areas of new life. Every seed that's been planted, I just speak to it and I say, areas of new hope, spring forth speedily. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done in us. I thank you for every provision that you've made for us. I thank you for every promise that you've given us. And God, we just thank you that you are good and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.